Good morning. They'll know us by the t-shirts that we wear. They'll know us by the way we stop and stare at anyone whose sin looks worse than ours, who cannot hide the scars of the curse that we all bear. They'll know us by the way that we divide. And we can't seem to unify because we got to sing songs a certain style or I'll walk right down the aisle and leave them all behind. When love, love, love is what we should be known for. Love, love, love. It's the how and it's the why. We live and breathe and we die. These are words to a song by Derek Webb. It's an artist I really appreciate, and he's dealing with a very important question, a question that we talk about here all the time. What should be the mark of a follower of Jesus? What should we be known for? Good morning, my name is Lindsay, and if I haven't met you, I get to be married to the roguishly handsome gentleman who did announcements this morning, Pastor Jan, and I'm so thankful for him. And so this question of what should we be known for? What should we look like? What should the world know us as? We know the answer. It's in the song. We've talked about it here recently in the last few weeks as we've gone through the love letters between Paul and the churches. The answer is love. But I bet if I stopped 100 people today and asked them what the first word they thought of when they said the word Christian was, do you think they would all say love? Maybe not. Happen to be known for some other things as well, as the song says. And also, it bothers me that love seems to be the big baseball bat we grab to beat each other over the head when we're not behaving the way we think we should, right? You're supposed to be loving in love, right? So I think that we have some things to learn about this. And the good news of the gospel is that when we're struggling with something, we never have to work harder, try harder, be better, do more. The good news of the gospel is when we're struggling with something, we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, please help me. I can't do this in my own strength. Would you change my heart? Would you teach me what it means? Would you do it in me? And so that's what we're going to do together this morning. As a church, we're going to come to God and acknowledge, God, we need your help with this whole love thing. We're not doing it right. Would you show us how to do it? Would you change our hearts? Would you do it in us? Will you do that with me? Good, good, because otherwise I'm up here by myself. All right, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that your word, unlike every other religion in the world, doesn't say, do more, do more, do more, and maybe you'll earn your way to me. That you came down to us to help us do what we couldn't do in ourselves. Lord, would you meet us today? Would you change us? Would you make us into the body of Christ that you called and created us to be so that the world would know that you are who you say you are? In Jesus' name, amen. So talking about love, and we're going to take a look at the one who is love, at God, and more specifically at Jesus, because he's God in flesh. He's love in human skin. We're going to take a look at the book of John, chapter 13. Now, John was one of Jesus' disciples. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. And one of the things, there are many things I love about this book. One of the things I love is that in his book, John never refers to himself by name. He doesn't call himself John. He doesn't call himself me or I, or he doesn't say we. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And what I love about that is that John is communicating to us that more than his name, more than his family or his religion or his nationality or his gender or his occupation, his identity, his primary identity is a man who's been loved by Jesus. And I wonder, for those of us who are followers of Christ, could we say the same thing? Has God's love, not just because I learned a song in kindergarten that said, Jesus loves me, this I know, but have I experienced his love for me? Not just 50 years ago, but right now today, am I experiencing his love to the point that it has changed who I am? It has changed how I behave. It is my identity. I am loved by Jesus. And the reason I ask that is because if it hasn't, it's going to be hard for us to love the way Jesus does. But we'll come back to that. Looking at John 13, we're going to start in the very beginning, the first verse. John tells us it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So whenever it talks about his hour or his time, you'll see in the Gospels, it's talking about the cross. Jesus was born and Jesus' ministry began with a clock that was ticking down. He knew he came to die. And so what John is telling us, it's very near that time. And he says this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We've talked before about the fact that the Bible wasn't written in English, and this book, John, was written in Greek. And Charlton, a few weeks ago, talked about how there are different words for love in Greek. Well, this word that we're working with, the word that we're going to be talking about today, the kind of love that Jesus wants us to have is agape, or the verb form is agapeo. And it is a love characterized not so much by how beautiful and desirable the person I love is, but by the character of the lover. It's characterized by actions taken on behalf for the good of the person I love at my own expense, which of course is a perfect picture of Jesus' love for us. And one author put it, it's loving their soul, not just their happiness. So this is the kind of love we're talking about. It's moving on to verse 3 in John 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured more water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So Jesus, before he commands us to love, before he calls us to love, he demonstrates it. And I think, you know, in the church, we get used to this story, right? It's a beautiful picture. We talked in our group huddle, group leaders meeting on Sunday about how in the marriage ministry, we've used this picture to have husbands and wives wash each other's feet. And that's a beautiful reenactment. But the truth is the disciples were not from Ahwatukee or even Chandler. Right? They didn't have brand new footwear. They probably didn't shower that morning. So Jesus' experience was a little different than ours. It would be more like going down to the corner of I-10 and Chandler and asking the homeless man there if I could wash his feet. And the reason I point that out is because I want us to really understand when Jesus was washing their feet, who was benefiting here? It wasn't Jesus. This was gross. It was yucky. It was humbling. It was not something that anyone else in that room would have willingly done. It was entirely for the benefit of the disciples, for their health, for their cleanliness, probably for the taste of the food later, right? But notice it wasn't even for their happiness, because Peter, in a few verses, he's going to jump up and say, no, you're not going to touch my feet. What are you doing? He was outraged. It was uncomfortable. But it was for their benefit. It was for their soul. See what he did there? Their soul and their soul. Yeah, okay. All right. Jesus loved them more than their happiness. And then he goes on to explain it in verse 7. No, 12. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So he sets up this beautiful moment, and then he goes on in this passage to talk about how one of them is going to betray him. And of course, Judas is sitting there at the table. Jesus just washed his feet, knowing exactly who he was. And then he dismisses Judas and tells him to go and do what you're going to do, which is to betray him. We're that close to the cross. And then Jesus turns to them in verse 31. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. He's saying, it's time, guys. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. In verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In case you missed it, he said it three times. Love one another. And so he takes this beautiful moment where he's just served them and loved them and then commands them to do the same. Now, we're used to this idea that we're to be known by love. This is the answer to our question, but I want us to make sure we hear all of Jesus' words. He says this is a new command, right? But we know love is not new. In Matthew 22, he commanded us, a Pharisee came to him and said, what's the most important commandment? What do I need to follow above all others? And Jesus said, there's two. One is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second was love your neighbor as yourself. So this is not a new commandment. And he also said in Matthew 5 that he didn't come to get rid of any of the commandments, but to fulfill them. And he said, if you teach anyone to ignore even the least commandment, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So I don't believe he's saying this is a replacement command. This is an additional command. This is a new way to love. So how is it new? Well, each time he commands us to love, notice he gives us a who and he gives us a how. First commandment, he tells us to love who? Who's the first one? The Lord, our God. How? You know this. With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with everything we are. The second one, love who? Our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Anyone next to us. Anyone outside of our body. Every single human in the world. Our neighbors. How are we to love our neighbors? As we love ourselves, unselfishly, not putting ourselves above them. Notice this command has a who and a how too. Who are we to love? Third command, love one another. And how? As Jesus has loved us. So to make sure we understand this, I'm gonna illustrate this for you. I have a couple of my kids here. They're gonna come up and help me. Come on up. Come on, come on, come on. All right, so you guys introduce yourself. Say your name real loud.
I'm Salem.
Salem.
Ezra.
Ezra.
I'm Luke.
Luke, and you know Abby. All right, so here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna give each of you guys a couple of our snowballs. All right, these are the way we settle disputes at our house. Just kidding. All right, now girls, you're gonna be over here. Boys, you're gonna be over here. All right, so when I say go, I want you to throw the snowballs at one another, okay? So who do I want you to throw them at? Point at one another. Do I want you to throw them at all the people out here? No. Do I want you to throw them at me? No. Do I want you to throw them toward the band instruments? No. All right, we ready? Set. Go. All right. Oh, you caught it. Oh, good job, good job. Okay, you guys can grab your snowballs and have a seat. Thank you for helping me. So did you get my illustration here? Remember the context of our story, right? Jesus has gathered his groups of disciples. He's not in a crowd. He's not with thousands of other people. He's with this particular group of guys. He has just washed every single one of their feet. So he's touched them. He's identified their relationship. And then he turns to this group and he says, love one another. Guys, Jesus isn't telling us to love everyone. He's already told us that. He isn't telling us to love God. He's already told us that. He's telling us to love this. Look around you. He's telling us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love the church. And the reason it's new is because he's about to start the church. It's never been in existence before. There were the people of Israel, but they had a very different thing that marked them. Praise God, we aren't marked by bloodline of Abraham, only the Jews, and we aren't marked by circumcision. You're welcome, guys, right? We are marked by the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. That is the people that we are to love. And how are we to love each other? As Jesus loved us. And notice this is how Jesus says they'll know that we are his disciples. Not by how we love everyone else, not by how generous we are, not by how accepting we are and how kind. Those things are important. He didn't say don't do them. He already told us that. And not by how holy we are and how well we obey the commandments and how much we read our Bibles. We need to do those things. He didn't say not to do them. But the thing that marks us to the rest of the world is the way we love each other. So how does Jesus love us? How specifically did Jesus love his disciples? What should that look like? Well, first of all, he loved them out of the security of his identity. Look at verse 3. He says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, he was returning to God, so he washed their feet. Jesus knew who he was. He didn't need his disciples to tell him that he was significant. He didn't need his disciples to like everything he said because he already knew he was loved, he was valued, he had purpose. I'm gonna go back to that question about John, the disciple that Jesus loved. Guys, if we aren't allowing God's love to entirely define who we are, to give us the security and the value that we need, then we're demanding it from each other. If you are looking for your spouse or your significant other or your children or your friends or your church to tell you who you are and that you matter, that's a part of your life only God is supposed to fill. Am I allowing God's love to fill up my heart, or do I expect you to tell me I matter? Because here's the problem. If I don't let God tell me who I am, then as soon as you're unhappy with me, my confidence is shaken, right? We do need each other. We do need to encourage each other, but we are not dependent on each other. We need to know who we are and love each other out of the security of our identity in Christ. Number two, Jesus loved his disciples by being with them. He literally walked with them. He shared his life with them. He worshiped with them. He prayed for them. He invited them in when he went up on the mountain and revealed himself in glory and spoke to Moses and Elijah. He took them with him in his victories. When his cousin John was murdered by a maniac king and he was overwhelmed and grief-stricken, he said, "Let's go away somewhere together." Together with them. When he stood over Lazarus's grave, knowing he's gonna raise the man up in a few minutes, he grieved and wept and mourned without control. And they were there. He invited them in to his life. He stuck with them. He didn't go disciple shopping every time one of them disappointed him or let him down. He shared his life with them, and he was available to them. He wasn't available to every single person in the world at that time, but he was available to this group. So guys, am I living, committed to living as part of the church? Not just attending, but living like this is part of my life. This is my family. Am I living life with a group of believers? There's a misconception today that my relationship with Jesus is just me and him. And while it's true, you are saved, just you and Jesus. You're not saved by yourself. You are saved into a body. Paul talks about the church as a literal physical body with parts that we need. Each of you are an organ, and if you're a liver out there by yourself, what good are you? We're crippled. Where are you? And it's not just Mountain Park. Jesus has a huge family all across the world, right? It's not just loving the people who are in Ahwatukee who come to church with us. It's loving people who worship at different churches across the city. It's loving followers of Jesus in a field, in a cave in Afghanistan, in a bunker in the Ukraine. It's praying for them. It's being available. Number three, Jesus led them, taught them truth, and led them to the Father. There were times that Jesus challenged the disciples. There were times that he said things that were uncomfortable, not because he didn't care what they thought, but because he loved them and wanted them to walk in truth and freedom. He never said, "You know what? You're good enough the way you are. You just need to love yourself more." He never said, it's okay, everybody struggles with that. You're doing great. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. He said to the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. He spoke truth to them. And guys, if we're gonna love each other the way that Jesus loves us, there'll be times we have to say and hear uncomfortable things together. So am I more interested in everybody thinking I'm great or knowing God is great? Number four goes along with this. Jesus also loved his disciples with lavish grace. He didn't say everything just because it was true. He knew the right time. He knew the right words, and he loved them. He never treated them the way they deserved. He challenged them, but he also cheered them on. He gave them opportunities to succeed. He noticed them. Number five, Jesus dealt with conflict in the group. When the disciples were angry because James and John had come and asked for the best seats in heaven, Jesus didn't say, all right, you guys, look at each other, look in your eyes and say you're sorry, give each other a hug. No, he dealt with the heart issue of what was going on. Friends, if your response to conflict with another believer is to go on Facebook and label them as toxic, that's not love. There are times when we need to call each other out, but Matthew 18 tells us how to do that, and it involves going to the person one-on-one with scripture in my hand and a heart burdened with grief for them for the sin they're caught in. If there's no sin involved, if you're just offended, it is okay for you to go to them and say, hey, you hurt me. But then no matter how they respond, you may need to get over it. You may need to forgive them. And I know I'm simplifying this down. I know that conflict is hard and that being hurt is hard. I hate conflict, but I want to know how to do it better because I want the world to know that Jesus makes a difference. That we don't just come here because we like to sing the same songs and because it makes us feel better about ourselves. We come here because Jesus has changed our lives. And he's changed the way we respond to each other. What if we as Christians decided we were gonna love each other with God's help the way he loved us even through conflict? What if we decided we were gonna come to him and say, God, I'm angry, but I need you to show me my part in this first. I need to make right what I did first. When was the last time God sat down with you with a list of all the things you've done to make him angry? When was the last time God said, you know what, you're just toxic, and until you get your attitude straight, I'm not speaking to you? That's not how God treats us, and that's not how we should treat each other. So am I more interested in being right, or am I willing to be a peacemaker? And number six, Jesus loves by giving himself. And remember, this is our definition of agape. And Jesus did this in every way. He was in heaven with an unlimited body, unlimited power, with worship, appropriate, constant worship and obedience, treating him who he actually is. And he set that aside to come down into a frail, sick, broken, human, dying body, to hang out with people who would question him, doubt him, mock him, fail him, kill him, and at some good moments, love him. Jesus died on the cross. He became the curse of our sin so that we wouldn't have to bear the brunt of God's wrath. And I don't know if you know this, but when Jesus hung on the cross, he did more than just suffer in his body. That one of the last things he said was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, God turned away from his son. And you know what that is? That is hell. More than hell is a fiery place of torment, it is. But hell is separation from God. Hell is separation from life and goodness and hope and joy. And Jesus went there for us. So don't tell me, how could a good God send people to hell? He went there, so we don't have to. We have to choose to accept his gift, though. Now, the good news is, you're not Jesus. You don't have to die for my sin. It's already been done. You couldn't do it anyway. But you know what we can die to? We can die to ourselves. We can die to our plans, our schedule, our priorities, our comfort, our financial kingdom. We can walk with each other, celebrate together, even when it's not about us. We can grieve together with people who are grieving. We can pray for each other, even the ones that you don't naturally like. We can sing and worship together. We can show up together. So how am I giving myself for the good of other believers? Guys, what would it look like? As I started to pray through this, I can't even imagine. What would it look like if we committed to really doing that? And again, the gospel is not just about do. So not just doing it and being better people and working harder and giving up more, but surrendering more. Saying, Jesus, I'm laying down my pride. I'm laying down my offense. I'm laying down my rights. I'm laying down my schedule and my financial plans. And I'm asking you to show me how to love other people the way you loved me, to love the church, the body of Christ, the way you loved me. Guys, this body, this community that Jesus created, we can be together. We can love each other even if we disagree on everything but Jesus. We can vote different. We can look different. We can sound different. We can be vaccinated or not vaccinated. We can like different music and different shows on Netflix. We can have different backgrounds and life experiences I can't even comprehend, because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So we're going to do something together. We're going to take communion together. And this is one of the great privileges of being a part of the family of Christ. If you don't have the communion elements, if you'll raise your hand, we have ushers who will bring you some. And guys, every time we do this, and let me just say, sorry, I've been talking primarily to those of you who are followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we are so glad you're here. Please don't feel obligated to participate in this part. You can just let the elements pass. But for those of you who are followers of Jesus, this is what we share in common. And as I started to pray through these scriptures, can I just tell you, I'm really bad at this loving thing. There were so many times that the Lord brought me to my knees, broken over the ugliness in my own heart. And every single time, he brought me back to two things. And I want us to focus on this as we take communion together. The first is, he said, Lindsay, remember who you are. Remember what I've said about you. Remember that I love you, that I chose to come out of heaven into this body, to go to hell because I love you, because you matter to me, because I have proclaimed your value as my child. So as you take this bread, I want you, child of God, to remember that on the night Jesus was betrayed, this very night that we are talking about, where he washed their feet and told them to love, his body was broken because he loves you. As you take it, I want you to say out loud, I am a man or woman, whatever you are, I am a woman loved by Jesus. Let's take this together. I am a woman loved by Jesus. And the other thing he brought me back to, remember who you are, remember how you got here. This is the gospel. This is remembering who you were before Jesus called you. It's remembering that I was dead in my sins. The Bible says I was a corpse. I was no good to anyone. I don't deserve to be here. Jesus didn't save me because I'm so wonderful. He gave me hope when I had nothing. And if I can remember that I'm a big mess lavished with grace, and so are you, then we can love each other. So as we take this cup and remember Jesus' blood poured out for us, I want you to say out loud, I'm here because of your grace. Let's take it together. I'm here because of your grace. Friends, we are those who have been marked with the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And the band are going to come and lead us in one last song. And at the end of the service, there'll be people down front to pray. If you have never allowed yourself to believe who God says you are, if you have never experienced God's grace, then I invite you to come and do that today.